Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Hello, and welcome back to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast. My name is Clay Wright, and I am joined here today by the one and only Pastor Charlie Miller.
What up, what up, what up?
Pastor Charlie, welcome back to the podcast.
I'm here.
Do lots of people call you Pastor Charlie, or do people normally just call you Charlie?
It really depends on the person.
I got
some people call me Chuck or Pastor Chuck too. I get that once in a while.
Interesting. They don't call you like any nicknames or anything like that?
They do as well. Charlie's one of those names where there's a lot of nicknames.
Yeah.
For the name Charlie.
Dude, it was so fun to have you on set. Well, the reason I'm asking is because I was recently asked like, do I need to call you Pastor Clay? And I was like, no. I was like, as the Lord leads,
Exactly. But I've had some families too. Like, we're trying to teach our kids respect,
right?
And so we want to start calling you Pastor Charlie.
Yeah, I'm a poor example. And, like, not that I didn't have respect. I felt that way about teachers or like my professors in school.
Mm-hmm.
But like, there were other people in my life who were like, no, please, like, don't use the honorific. So
yeah.
I don't know. It's just interesting.
It is interesting.
Man, it was great serving with you on Sunday. We're normally not gathering in the same location because you're over at Avon Lake and I'm almost always in Elyria.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really sweet, man, to get to worship with you.
Yeah, it was so good to be here in Elyria, and which is where we're recording this. So when I say here, that's what I mean. But yeah, it was just good. It was just really good to be there and just see a lot of people that I know and don't get to see as often because serving in Avon Lake. So it was great. It was great to be here.
Yeah, man. And, obviously you opened up the text for us and you preached out of what God was showing you in the word. And that's what we're here to talk more about for you. Maybe you're a new listener to the Cutting Room Floor. What we do here is we pick up some of those pieces that got left on the floor as, you know, whoever's preaching is preparing their sermon. But even in a sermon, is outside of our preparation process, the scriptures are so rich and there's so much to learn from them. And so we open up the scriptures back to what we were talking about on Sunday. We read them, we get back into them and we talk more about, okay, so what does this mean for us? Or is there more here for us to lean into? So I'm excited to do that here with you today. And last week we were continuing our sermon series called Discipleship Questions. Jesus is asking these provocative questions of the people who are sitting there listening to the sermon on the plane there in Luke chapter 6. And so was this the second week in the series or the third week? I think it was the third week.
I think it's the third week, yeah.
And so we're in Luke 6.
Yeah, can the blind lead the blind as the first, then speck.
Yes, and plank. That's right.
And then this was the third one. Are you bearing fruit? Or,
and so then we get to the verses were chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. So I'm just going to read it real quick and then we'll get into it. It says, no tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Reading that last line in the NIV always trips me up because I want it to say, for out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't know what translation I'm remembering that from.
Yeah. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lot of translations that handle that verse differently.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? This is a very big caveat, but isn't it interesting how there are some sentences that translate so clearly in the Greek that all translations read identical.
Yes.
And then there are other ones where every single translation says it a little bit differently. It's just interesting.
Like if you think about the Lord's Prayer, so many of the words are the same and then you use the word sins and it's just like it's a toss up. That's why everybody gets messed up.
Yep.
But at the beginning of your sermon, you were sharing about how you grew up on a fruit farm.
Yes.
And you said you often got asked growing up, were you born in a barn, which you weren't, although you got asked it a lot, I guess.
Because I act like that was my mom's favorite, one of my mom's favorite state or phrases.
So do you have an impression about whether or not you got assigned this text because you grew up on a fruit farm?
I think it was just providential. I don't think Jim, Pastor Jim, saw this and said, "Oh, Charlie, the fruit guy would do really well." But oh my word, what a cool connection. Just because I've been intimately involved in fruit production, and it's just the everyday life.
Right.
Was what it took to produce fruit, and so the analogy of the tree and the fruit tree, especially, was shown so clearly in my life, you know?
Yeah, man. And I thought actually some of the insights that you brought out of that you made a comment that in the first century, everybody was living in an agrarian society.
Yeah.
Which, you know, what's funny about that is I bet you there's some people in the room who didn't even know what that means.
Yeah.
So like, we'll get into talking about like fruit versus vegetable farming and periods of production, but like first, can you just tell us like what is it like living in an agrarian society?
Yeah. So I guess the question I would ask is if a good measure of whether or not you're in an agrarian society, it would be this question: do you know where your fruit comes from? Not only that, did you see your fruit in its previous or your food in its previous form before the form when you pulled it out of the fridge?
That is so interesting.
If you didn't, then you're not in an agrarian society.
Is that really how people measure it?
That's a layman's way of measuring it.
That is so cool.
So like agrarian society means that you saw the cow before it was slaughtered become your steak.
Sure.
You saw the chicken that was alive, right? You were growing in your garden the fruit and the vegetables and that you harvested to feed your family. You saw the rice fields. You saw it all on the front end before you ate it on the back end. We're now so disconnected that now we're maybe more tied to that in the Midwest because we see farms a lot. And many of us have gardens and livestock or a goat or something, you know. There's a lot of hobby farms, people that enjoy those types of things. And so we're kind of getting some of that back. But the reason we're getting it back is there's a beauty in that. And we crave that, to know where our food comes from, to be close to the land. So agrarian people in the agrarian society, you know, it's true of the hunter-gatherer. It's true of the farmer. It's somebody who what they say, lives or grew up close to the land. The land was everything for them.
Mm-hmm.
If the land didn't produce, they didn't eat. If the land had a drought, they didn't drink. You know, but if the ground produced in abundance, they ate and they were merry. You know, it was very dependent on what the ground and the earth produced.
And even like if you look in the Old Testament and look at the different like harvests that happen, for example, in the book of Ruth, you get there, all these guys are laying out on the threshing floor and what's going on with all that? Well, it's because they were in the harvesting season and they were protecting the food, but there were also like festivals that came along with that. So it drove their entire society.
Yeah.
And in some ways, food and food security drives elements of our society, but it is a whole different ball game. Mm-hmm. You know, you use the phrase that you grew up close to the land. We grew up so disconnected from our places. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I know this is kind of not what Jesus was talking about in the text, but I just find it so, we could do a whole podcast about the way that technology and the ability to, like, rather than building a road, like finding a natural path over a mountain and maintaining its beauty, we just bulldoze right through a mountain. Yeah. And like the ability to do that, it's like, well, why wouldn't you do that? Mm-hmm. Then the road is going to be so much smoother.
Mm-hmm.
But the ability to do that, the ability to pursue efficiency like that, has made such a huge impact on the humans, like on the people who live in those societies.
Yeah. And you know, like you said, the connection to the land, I feel that at a deep level. I'm not passionate as much about farming. Oh, I love farming. I'm really passionate about my family's farm.
Mm.
But there's just something about that location, that land at Miller Orchards, those trees, the topography there. And it, you know, farmers, one way people say is that my name is written in the land. It's like it's an analogy that farmers would often use, especially.
That's so interesting.
You see this in like the West, when farmers would move west and they would get their plot of land and they would raise a family there. Even when there was a drought, they would remain. Even when there was a famine, they would remain because their name was written in the land. They felt a connection to land.
Mm.
And that can become an idol. I'm not doubting that. That can become an idol. But again, you're so intimately connected to where your food comes from. And so when Jesus gives this analogy about fruit, he was talking to a people that would have been around fruit production and understood it on an intimate level.
And that's the important point here. Yeah. Like, as students of scripture, we always want to be asking, what are the assumptions that the original hearers or the original listeners were making because of the culture, society, time period that they grew up in, that they were steeped in, that we don't make? You know, every time you read something, you make assumptions. And your culture, your time period, what's normal to you, the family that you grew up in, all of that informs the assumptions that you make. And so I thought it was so cool. Now moving kind of specifically into some of the things that you brought up, the assumptions that a person growing up in an agrarian society would make about fruit production, as opposed to some other forms of production. Can you kind of bring us back into that?
Yeah. So, and in my sermon, I mentioned soybeans, beans and corn, and corn's production. Those are some examples, but if you picture, we see a lot of cornfields around here. You picture, you know, in the spring, the farmer plants the corn, that plant grows and then turns yellow in the fall, gets ready for harvest, and it's picked one time. And the farmer looks at his yield and says, this was a success or this was a failure based off of that one harvest. Whereas a fruit farmer, they're successful harvests, but the success of the tree itself, whether or not it's a good tree or not, is measured over a lifetime. You know, apple trees could live for hundreds of years. I mean, seriously. And, you know, we're kind of in a rhythm now on the farm where you rip them out probably every 15 to 20 years, a tree is ripped out and replaced. You know, the ground is tilled up and eventually new trees will be planted in that spot to kind of start the process over again. But it's interesting. You'll watch in an orchard, and this is very true of peaches around here, because peaches don't naturally grow in Ohio. And so the winters are hard on peaches. So a peach tree will only be really successful for probably about 10 to 12 years. And then they're done around here. And so
when you say they're done, they don't produce fruit or they produce bad fruit?
Their fruit is either their quality goes downhill, the amount that it produces goes downhill. It's so interesting because what I've seen is, like, I remember when an orchard, like when I was young, there was this section in the orchard across from the house I grew up in that was like the best area for the peaches. The peaches were in abundance and it was crazy. The crops would be awesome. We would pick basket after basket load, truck after truckload of peaches in that area every year. And then eventually we planted other trees that were young trees that weren't even producing. Well, it's crazy. They just got done ripping out the last of those trees this year. Like, there are no trees there anymore. Because over the years, you know, I was young then in high school, that was like the best tree. Well, now, you know, 10, 15 years later, those trees are no longer, they're dying. The trees are suffering. They're not producing good fruit anymore.
Yeah.
It's completely removed. And now those young trees that were planted back in the day, that's the best orchard in the tree. It's like shifted. Our best orchard or tree in the orchard.
So. Yeah.
It's shifted. It's fascinating. You know, there was a row of apples where every year every apple on that tree was getting spots, some kind of disease. They couldn't figure it out why. So they decided we need to rip out. So they brought the backhoe in, ripped out the trees, and cut them up for firewood because there was some kind of a disease in those trees, and they no matter what, year in, year out, wherever it was the soil that was there, or if it was the trees themselves, it just no longer produced, and so they ripped them out.
Yeah,
and it's just fascinating. There's so many layers to it. After you rip out trees, you can't plant trees that same year. You want to plant pumpkins or something else, a cover crop, a year or two in between, because there's still disease in the soil. And so you plant other things so that the soil can be refreshed before you replant trees. So you'll have all these pumpkin patches that move around the orchard, because every time you tear out trees every year, because you're tearing out trees every year, every year planting new trees. It's a constant cycle.
I always kind of wondered, like, why do the apple orchards also do pumpkins and, like, also do these other things? So if I'm understanding you correctly, it's for the health of the soil.
Part of it, yeah. Also, pumpkins are a great cash crop in the, you know, for the fall stuff. So that's part of it too. But or maybe you plant corn in those spots. Like, there's different things. You can plant a lot of different cover crops, but it brings nutrients back into the soil. So then you can replant again. Again, we're getting way in the weeds here, but there's so many things that go into orchard farming.
And so like in the first century.
But it's long-term. Again, when you do crop rotation, it's 1 year you do corn, the next year you do soybeans, 1 year you do corn, and that's like how. But in the orchard, you are rotating crops in decades. Like you'll have areas that shift and you rip things out, and it's like you rip out an area and then the next year you rip out another area, but that, you know, and so you're shifting and these shifts are happening every year, but it's really changing over the decades. And it's really interesting to see that.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the fruit growing.
And so, so in the first century, like thinking about some of the crops that they would have had in the Middle East where Jesus was doing.
Yeah. Figs
and like
grapes.
Right.
Yeah.
And like, what would have been some of like the, maybe vegetables is the wrong word, but like they had grain that was more like
grain,
like
this, barley.
Right. That sort of thing.
And you know, they may have had some kind of a legume, which is like a bean of some sort.
Legume.
And I don't know beyond that, but we mainly hear in scripture about the wheat and the barley.
Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, like the grapes, like, in the Garden of Gethsemane, some vineyard and I guess olives.
And figs. All those were more trees where they produce year in, year out. And we see like Jesus curses the tree, you know, it's such an interesting story.
Yeah, man.
Is that in Luke? I don't remember if he's...
I'm not sure. But it sounds like something that might happen in Mark.
Yeah, that's very Markian.
It's like, Mark doesn't pull any punches.
No, he's just like...
This is what happened. Deal with it.
Yeah, that's right.
But the other thing I was going to bring up scripture in terms of scripture is like, I find it fascinating. I can't think of a specific reference, but throughout some of the conquests that you see in the Old Testament, there are rules about how you treat fruit trees.
Mm.
And like, there are times where you're not supposed, like, it's like, hey, don't cut down the fruit tree because you want to leave that around for future generations.
Yeah.
And like other times they don't say like, be careful around the barley fields. But it's all sort of supporting this point that you made, that fruit production is measured by seasons, or you know, the success of a tree, of a fruit bearing tree, is measured by seasons of production.
Yep. Yep.
I feel like there's so many applications even just from that for the life of the believer. Like one of the things that I'm interested to hear more about what you were like, where you were at, but one of the things that ministered to me is like God is working in my life over a long haul. And so like one of the things that I can struggle with is I can get so impatient with myself.
Yeah.
I'm like, why can't I just get my act together? And I think that God obviously wants me to not be living in sin or not struggle with things, all that sort of stuff. And yet God is gracious with us. And of course there will come a day where, like in the final judgment, there will be a day where everything comes to light and you have to give an account for what you've done and you'll stand before God. But in the meantime, I think God has a lot of grace because he recognizes that what he's after is fruitfulness over a lifetime, not just fruitfulness in a moment.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what was really ministering to me. Is that like the main point that you were trying to make, or is there more to it than that?
Yeah, I think that's solely what, you know, the central point of that is that we need to, in a sense, on one level, we need to show ourselves grace for the times when we don't succeed. When we're struggling, and the other side is we can't ride out one moment, right? For the and expect like, oh, we have one spiritual high, this one big aha moment, but we're not seeing that continue in our life in some capacity.
Mm.
I think the main point about it is that we just need to get out of. We need to pan out a little bit.
Yes. Yeah.
you know, we're studying the bark. We need to study the forest. And you know. I think one quick analogy that I think connects to that is like thinking of people that work out.
Mm.
And if you were to call somebody physically fit, wow, they're strong, or they've built a great physique. You know, think of a guy just jacked in the gym, and you're like, man, he's built a physique. You're panning out and looking at the results, and you're looking at his life. This guy has a lifestyle of fitness that he lives.
Mm.
But you're not like, what are you doing every hour? Right. You missed a day. Like you're obviously not fit. You didn't work out today. You know,
what's so funny about that is that guy probably is thinking that.
Yes.
That's for sure. So.
Yeah, I'm sure he is. But when we look at it, we're like, dude, you're fit.
No, you're absolutely right.
Like that. Like I'm praising you for what you're doing. Like, your lifestyle is you are a fit person. You're living a fit lifestyle. Mm. And we're looking, and but like you said, we judge ourselves like, oh, but I didn't work out today. I should be doing this every hour. And so what I'm trying to say is there's a call to be something better that we need to always keep in front of us, like a call to be Christ-like and pursue that.
Right.
But there's grace upon grace upon grace. When we fail, God isn't saying, oh, you stopped acting like you don't look like a fruit, like a good tree anymore. Like, that's it. You're out of line. But we got to look for patterns. And that's kind of what I said, a pattern of production.
Yeah.
Look for patterns in your life. Is your pattern defined by sin or is it defined by growth in Christ-likeness? That's a question you have to ask yourself. And it's all about the pattern of production over time.
Yeah. Yeah.
So profound. Once I realized that, it was like, wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. Thanks, Daryl Bach. his commentary is very good. I recommend it on Luke. So.
Yeah, man. Yeah. If there's any Daryl Bach in the audience.
That's right. You
know, we like you. Thank you. Yeah.
Maybe he'll listen.
It's so funny.
Can we tag him on this? You know, I'm just kidding.
We'll send it to him. We'll send him a letter. Yeah, man. I think that's so good. And like out of that, you talked about you're not relying on a single moment of fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that this is a huge challenge for believers, especially like thinking back on my life, my high school years, and even like my early college years. I would say especially my like middle school and high school experience, though. It was all about chasing after the moment, chasing after that spiritual high. Mm-hmm. So like, talk to us a little bit more. Why is that so dangerous?
Yeah. So I think the best way to see how it's dangerous is look at the cultural Christianity, what I would call Christendom, the cultural Christendom of nominal Catholics, nominal Christians who I got baptized when I was a baby. Spiritual high, check. Like, I'm good. Right. Mm. I prayed the prayer once. Check. Right. I go to church once in a while, check, right? We have these things we say we do or like moments and there's no life change. Like it's always been a moment or something we did and this high of something, but we have never internalized it. It's never changed our hearts and actually our allegiance and transformed us into something new. We've never been made new and been born again. We just riding this moment. And so On the most extreme level, that's an example. And this is the types of things that you would see in, which you're seeing less and less, which is a blessing, honestly. This is a very big side note that we don't need to get into, but the more Christianity becomes, the less popular it gets in the culture, the better. Mm-hmm. Because it's going to be less likely to find people who have these one moments and then they're cool. Like, I'm cool with God. I'm cool with Christianity, whatever. Like it's no longer really cool to be a cultural Christian.
Yeah.
Which then makes true believers stand out as shine a brighter light when the darkness gets darker.
For sure.
And that's why you don't have nominal Christians in China or North Korea, right?
Yeah, because they're not getting any social benefit from professing Christ.
Correct.
Whereas when you do get a lot of social benefit from professing Christ, it's almost like they see that the goal is a tree and they're like, oh, I could do that, but I don't want to wait that long. Like, I don't want to put that effort in. So I'm just going to paper mache a tree. And like in the winter looks pretty similar.
Yeah.
But then the fruit bearing season comes, you can't bear fruit out of a.
Yeah. So it's like you're saying you identify and it's similar to what we're going to dig into in, you know, this coming sermon, spoiler alert, you come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. How are you living that out?
Yeah.
It's very similar. It's like you say, oh, I identify with this. I had this defining moment, but there's never been fruit. Mm. That's the extreme. But I would say even in Christianity, there's a beauty in the rhythm of walking with Jesus.
Yes.
And often it's in the mundane.
Absolutely.
Or the simple, not even mundane. It's the simple things. Times of prayer that really touched you. I've had some moments with God that were hilarious. I remember recently something happened and it was the funniest thing. And it was a total God thing. And I remember talking to God laughing and in prayer, be like, Lord, like that is hilarious. No one else would think it was funny.
Are you talking about what Miles said when he woke up from his nap?
No, but that is really funny too. But there are these beautiful moments that become a rhythm.
Mm.
And so those spiritual high moments are great And you can ride that emotional wave, but just trust that it's an emotional wave. It's nothing more.
Yeah.
And be looking for that rhythm of fruit bearing, right? And also be looking for a growth pattern to where the longer you walk with Christ, the more you're being sanctified and becoming more like him, the more good fruit you will bear.
Yeah. I think sometimes I think about it in terms of like feeding your soul. And I think back to when the Israelites were walking through the wilderness mm-hmm. and God was sending manna. Most days, my Christian walk feels like I'm eating manna.
Yeah.
There are some days where there's quail. Yeah. And there's some days where it feels like God is setting out a table before me in the presence mm-hmm. of my enemies. And I'm feasting, but that's not every day. Mm-hmm. You know, I long mm-hmm. for it. I press into that. I want, and I, honestly, it's so funny. This is what my life group got into when we were talking about this sermon. We talked about all the ways that we distract ourselves, all the ways that we make excuses for ourselves so that we don't have to live in that tension of that, like that tension that drives us to really seeking after God and pursuing. So like, I think we don't do ourselves favor sometimes when we're like constantly distracting ourselves and then asking, why am I not feeling spiritually fed? Well, you know, you're spending too much time on TikTok. Like, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's just like, it's ruining your ability to be present with yourself and present with the Lord.
Yeah. 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 And we see this in society, people talking about people struggling in social context because of these things that mm-hmm. we all know they're bad, whether you're a believer or not. We know a lot of these things are bad. And they show up in cultural context and how we relate to one another and things in society. But even more importantly, they impact how we relate to God.
Absolutely.
In our spiritual life. And that's why, like, when I was talking about those specifics in my sermon, I said, we wonder why, right? We say those things. I wonder why, right?
Yeah.
And it's we'll get into that, I'm sure. But.
So, yeah. Well, and before we move on, another question I wanted to ask is, so like, as you're looking at the text, you're thinking about the original audience. Jesus is talking about good trees and bad trees. And part of what he's saying is, if you're a bad tree, you're not going to bear good fruit. Mm-hmm. And so the idea is, if you look at the fruit that your life is producing, it will reveal to you the kind of tree that you are.
Correct.
And yet he's talking to a group of disciples. So, you know, how should disciples hear this? Like, is the point to draw attention to our fruit, or is the point to be like, oh, that I would realize actually I'm a bad tree. And like, mm-hmm. then what do I do about that? You know, like
I think it's both. I think there's a main focus and mm-hmm. a small. I think the minor focus is pause and really ponder, what kind of tree am I? Like, am I just a hearer of the word? Have I never like taken it from my head to my heart? You know, that's what we say. Have I never confessed Christ as Lord and accepted him, the free gift of salvation, and been regenerated? Has that ever happened to me?
Sure.
It's an easy way to easy first question to ask. What fruit am I producing? Mm-hmm. But I think most importantly, the question that he's asking is, what tree do you resemble?
Yeah.
Because I think if he's talking to believers, people who are his followers, people, his disciples, they at least what we see is they're bought in right now. Like, they're already, mm-hmm. they're following him. They're kind of buying into this, what Jesus is talking about. They obviously don't know much, but they're learning. They're kind of buying into this. And they will soon become his disciples and his followers.
Yeah.
But so he's saying this is the defining factor of a good tree. This is the defining factor of a bad tree. And it's written in such a way to mm-hmm. say, which tree do you resemble? Here's what's true of these, but you're supposed to be kind of outside of that analogy saying, okay, but if you're looking at your life, which one do you kind of resemble?
Yep.
Because you should resemble a good tree.
Yeah. And the other thing that's interesting that is almost always you're speaking to a group of people who naturally assume that they're good trees. Mm-hmm. Like, no matter whether they're people who are following Jesus or not,
true.
People have a self-confirming bias. And so mm-hmm. this is why it's funny. You see all these videos of people asking people on the street, do you think that you're a good person? Mm-hmm. And people are always like, oh yeah, I'm a good person. Mm-hmm. And then like, mm-hmm. okay, but like, they'll ask more questions, and eventually people will be like, well, maybe not. I guess maybe not. You know, it all depends on, but we've constructed these, like these schema in our mind mm-hmm. that help us to cope with the reality of who we are. So we think that we're good people, and it, like to the Israelites that Jesus is talking to, who are starting to follow him, or the Jewish people, mm-hmm. They're like, well, we're sons of Abraham. Like, we've got the law. What do you mean?
Yep.
And yet Jesus is like, no, well, you know, what kind of fruit is that bearing though? Mm. Jesus is saying, hey, there may actually be more to it than that.
Yep.
Maybe I'm the way and the truth and the life and these mm-hmm. other things that you're mm-hmm. relying on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, that's kind of getting into the next example that he uses, but yeah. And then,
Which is interesting, when he first starts, he doesn't mention the heart at all until the mm-hmm. second part, which is really interesting.
Yeah.
He just talks about, here's what a good tree produces. Here's what a bad tree produces. He's setting up this compare and contrast of, you know, and then he uses that fit. I didn't dig into this a ton, but you don't pick figs from thorn bushes nor grapes from briars.
Right.
It's just another strategy to make the same point of like, the type of plant that this is can't produce this type of fruit, and the type of plant that this is. So the type of plant being the type of a bad tree can't produce this type of fruit, and a good tree can't produce that kind of fruit. Just like a fig can't come from this kind of plant, and a grape can't come from that kind of plant. He's kind of trying to say, like, it's not rocket science.
Mm-hmm.
You will know a good tree comes from this type of fruit, right?
Yeah.
And you'll know what kind of tree it is based off of the fruit it produces. One thing my Uncle Dwayne mentioned, because he grew up on the same farm when he was younger. Dwayne. He said, you know, it's really interesting. When people come to the orchard to pick your own, if you say the only way they know what the tree is they go look for go pick some cherries, they're kind of up there. They walk past peach trees, apple trees, but how do they know where the cherry tree is? It has cherries on it. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's the only way. Like, you wouldn't know. I could tell the difference between an apple tree and a peach tree.
Right.
You would have no idea. Mm-hmm. If I sent you out in the orchard, what kind of tree is this? You'd say, I don't know. Is it plum? Is it a nectarine? Is it a peach?
Mm-hmm.
Is it a pear? Is it an apple? Like, we have all those.
Right.
You have no idea.
So interesting.
But if there's fruit on there, you would, right?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
It's so interesting.
Yeah, it immediately identifies the tree. Yeah. I mean, it's so simple and it's so simple. So genius.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's a...
Because we fake it, don't we? And that's the point. It taps into who we are as humans. We lie to ourselves mm-hmm. and we lie to everybody else. Absolutely. Here's who I really am. Here's who I am. We tell ourselves this. We tell ourselves this. But if you were to look at how I lived, it would say something different
mm-hmm.
as sinners.
Yeah.
I'm a good person, right? Okay, but behind closed doors, the fruit you produced behind closed doors and no one saw, what did it say about you, right?
That's right.
And that's what he's trying to get a point. He's like, get across. He's like, quit trying to define what kind of tree you are. Show me what kind of fruit you produce and I'll tell you what kind of tree you are.
Yeah.
And it's completely different.
Yeah, man. That's so good. And then the other thing is, you can't be, that Jesus says, is you can't be known by the fruit that the tree next to you is producing.
Correct.
Like, you could be a tree in the midst of lots of cherry trees.
Each tree own fruit.
That's right. Yeah. But like, if you're not producing cherries,
correct,
you're either an unhealthy cherry tree or you're not a cherry tree. Like, if you're producing figs, you're mm-hmm. a fig tree. Sorry, dude. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so how do you see, like, in the church, how do you see that playing out? Like, do you see that as an issue where people are trying to identify by the fruit of someone else?
I think this can really show up in young people. You know, you and I had talked about this before, or people who have failed to really make their faith their own. And so they have a sense of that they don't really say it. It's unspoken, but they're living their parents' faith. Their parents bring them to church. Their parents have raised them up in the way of Christ. Their parents have modeled this. Their parents. And they have never really gone out and tested it for themselves and differentiate from their parents. And so because it's never become personal for them, and I would say become true for them, they actually believe. You know, people say that a lot. It's a very Christianese thing, like, my faith became my own. You know, I had my parents' faith, and faith became my own. Here's what it really means. You're a nominal, not true Christian because you're just living the cultural motion that your parents have established, which is awesome that they established that. But there has to be a moment when you say, Jesus is my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He is my Savior. He died for me, and I accept that free gift. And you've internalized it, and you have personalized it, and it has become your gift of salvation. Yep. That's completely different. And so we often will ride the, I'm a miller. This is what we do. We're Christian people. We're Christian fed. We have good Christian values and all these things. And we kind of ride that as our quote unquote fruit. And Jesus is saying, no. It's not guilty by association and it's not success by association.
Mm-hmm.
Each person has to answer for their own fruit And that's how they're known. They're recognized. Each person is recognized and known, and they have to answer for their own fruit.
Yeah.
Separate yourself from your family. Separate yourself from the church. Separate yourself from every person between you and a righteous, holy God. What does your fruit show, and how do your actions portray? What are they portraying as well?
Yeah. It's interesting because I do think, like, something I was thinking about what you were just talking is, like, does fruitfulness rub off? Because on the one hand, I think that modeling is important.
Yeah.
And yet the thing that you cannot escape is the reality that, like, I love that word that you used about differentiation. It's like, mm-hmm. it has to become something that you are choosing to own and choosing for yourself, because, you know, it's so interesting. Sometimes as believers, we'll talk about an individual faith versus a corporate faith, or, you know, is Jesus talking to us as individuals, or is he talking about is he talking to the church generally? Is Paul, when he's writing, is he using all these plural pronouns? Is he talking to me as an individual, or is this something that we do as a community? And so there's a community orientation to the faith, but that's not at the expense of the fact that what God wants is individual hearts. Like, what God wants is people together in Christ.
He judges the final judgment. We're judged individually.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting. You know, what we see in Revelation, the letters of the churches are being judged in a collective sense.
Yeah.
But there is a real sense that we will stand before a righteous God as individuals. As individual image bearers, we have to give an account for our actions. And we are either found guilty because of our sin as an individual, or we're made righteous because of an individual named Jesus, which is so interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's powerful.
But on the note of modeling, there's a study, I think we may have talked about it on the podcast before, but it's called the Reveal Study. It came out of Willow Creek, among a couple of other churches as well. But it studied what they were like, okay, we're doing all this programming, is from the early 2000s. We're doing all this church programming. We're doing all this stuff. But what is actually, you know, of all the things that we're doing, what's actually helping people to increase in their love for God and increase in their love for people? So in other words, what's actually making people more like Jesus? Mm-hmm. And what they found is basically nothing that the church programs actually helps. But what does help is daily engagement with the Bible. What does help is being active in serving. What does help is, this is the thing that always has stuck out to me, having a significant relationship of someone besides your parents in your parents' generation. And that gets to that modeling, that role model piece. And so, like, for families or for parents who are listening in, like, one of the best things that you can do for the faith development of your children is to, like, put them in sports in a place where they're going to have a Christian coach.
Yeah.
Introduce them to your friends who also have kids. Like,
Like,
it sounds weird, but, like, they need to differentiate from you. As long as they're always getting it from you, they can see it in you. They can see it 100 times. But when they see it in that person that's not you, that's the time that the Holy Spirit seems to nail it home.
It's so interesting.
But anyhow, so moving forward, because obviously there's, like, a whole second half of the text, right?
Yeah.
I loved how you brought up, as Jesus starts to talk more about the heart, you made this connection with Ezekiel 14, which maybe it's good to just go back and read that text real fast.
I'll read it for us. I have it right here.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, let me just say this real quick. It's really interesting. I took time to define the heart because we often use that as a real broad statement, but it's used like over almost 1,000 times in Scripture, and it's rooted in Jewish culture, but it's carried into the New Testament of, like, the heart is the inner being.
Yeah.
Where our decisions are made. It's where we get a sense of identity, sense of self, our emotions. What drives and makes me Charlie at my core is my heart. And so it's important to understand that when he's saying these things are impacting your heart, it's impacting the deepest part of who you are.
Yeah. It may include what we think about when we think of the heart, but it's much more than that.
Yeah. And it's just so interesting that, like, that's why it's so important, you know, to think about this. But says this, verse four, or chapter 14, verse 1, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces, and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices.
Yeah. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. You're dismissed.
So the idea there, obviously, that's so striking is this idea that they're setting up idols in their hearts.
Yes.
Which I don't know if you said this or not, and I don't know if you this came up in your study, but is this the first time where it talks about an idol being in your heart as opposed to like in the high places?
Mm. If not, I'm sorry, I just ate something. So yes. If not the first time, it's one of the earliest times.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's the first, though. I didn't dig into that. It's one of the clearest. And what's revealed in that, which is true of all idolatry, is it's always a heart issue.
Right.
And that God cares about, he doesn't care about the idols as much as he cares about the heart.
Yeah.
Right. Because that's where worship comes from. Worship comes from the heart. And so the idol itself is not, oh, there's an idol that's set up against me and God's frustrated this idol. And how dare you choose to worship that idol instead of me? It's when an idol is set up, it's because we've done so in our hearts. And so the issue is between us and God. Mm-hmm. And that's the main issue, is that the issue between us and God and that his heart breaks because he wants to have a relationship with his people.
Yeah. And that's why, like, if you look at the history of Israel and all the cycles that they went through with the kings, you know, they would have a good king who like takes down all the Asherah poles and gets rid of all the idols. But the problem is that generation after generation, they had a wayward heart.
Yes.
And so they would always go back to fall back into this idolatry.
You know, it's interesting about idolatry too. You never hear of the Israelites worshiping idols and reading the word.
Mm.
Whenever you see Israel go back to worshiping God, they get rid of their idols, and then what do? They read the word. It's fascinating.
That is, wow. I've never noticed that.
It's a powerful connection. But like you can't worship two gods.
Hezekiah's reform and like under Josiah.
Josiah, yeah.
Hmm.
So many people when they stopped worshiping. I mean, even portions of Saul's life, right? When he would dabble with it with idolatry and things like. It's so fascinating. And Solomon, you know, and his demise, like all of a sudden you see this shift away from worshiping God and reading the word, the law. It's fascinating.
And so the connection to our text with what Jesus is saying is ultimately what's going on in your heart is going to impact the kind of fruit that you produce. Mm-hmm. Like what's going on in your heart, who you're worshiping, who you're giving yourself to, that's what determines the kind of tree that you are in a sense, and the kind of fruit that you're producing. So for disciples who are, maybe we're looking at our own lives and we're like, man, I'm producing some fruit that is not the kind of fruit that I want to produce. You know, the temptation can be to think that the problem is out on the branches, when in reality, the problem is deep within the tree. It's a problem of kind. It's a problem in the root. And so, you know, talking about this idea in Ezekiel, it's saying that when we are producing the wrong fruit, it's because you've put an idol in your heart. Mm. You had this awesome illustration about how we are like all, you know, everybody has one area of their life where they're a little bit of a hoarder. You know,
it's our storage. Yeah, like room.
What you're storing. Yeah, it's so funny.
The junk.
Whenever we have life group outside, I will do my darndest to set up everything like before people show up so that I can close my garage. So like no one has to look in my garage. They probably don't care. I care.
Yeah.
I'm like, don't look in there.
Yeah.
Like I've got a detached garage. Yeah. So
yeah. And then take the analogy further. When it is messy, how many times do you say, oh, it's sorry, it's not usually like this. You know, how many times have you? That's bull crap. Yeah. I'm sorry. Can I say bull crap? I'm sorry. That's garbage. It is like that, right? That's who we really are.
Yeah.
And like you call a bull, like, no, come on. Come on. We just say that. Yes. And so the reality is that's who we are, right? We're messy people. We have kids, mm-hmm. all that stuff. I think people got that. I wasn't bashing on them for having spaces that store junk. We all do it.
Yeah.
But the analogy is that it always spills back into our living spaces.
Exactly. To me, it's like a really powerful illustration, making the exact same point as what's going on in your life behind closed doors, or what's going on in the part of your life that you think that you can keep secret from people. And it's what I love about the analogy is it playfully points out some of that shame that you feel mm-hmm. when you realize, actually, I can't hide my sin.
Yes.
Like I can't keep this hidden forever.
And if you want to know a lot about a person, go to their storage space, whatever it is, and start rummaging through their things. And this kind of stuff that like you're going to store in boxes, because that's not the stuff you're displaying, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the stuff that's out and about for people to see, but that's the kind of stuff you don't want to get rid of. So you have it there for a reason. It's Christmas decorations and it's old books and things, but there's a reason why you store that stuff. So you can learn a lot about a person and their interests and what they hold on to and some of those things. You can learn a lot about people. And it's true about what we store in our hearts. Mm-hmm. You can learn a lot about a person by what they're putting in, what they're feeding their soul in a sense. But we don't think about it. That's the point too. We don't think about what we're like, oh, I just looked at this Instagram post, or I just looked at this thing, or I just listened to some gossip. Like it's a little thing that's hurt. I'm not a bad person, but what we don't understand is that that's an investment in your heart.
Yeah.
And every little bit is building up because you're storing it away.
Exactly.
And it's beginning to shape who you are as a person and how you live and the fruit you produce, because you're net. It's like those little things, those little hits, those little moments all throughout our lives that we're just allowing our guard to go down. We're allowing sin to come in. We think it's harmless. That's the ultimate lie of Satan. The ultimate lie of Satan is,
don't worry about it.
It's just a bite of fruit. Seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Just take a bite. Yeah. You know, God just doesn't want you to be like him. It's just a piece of fruit. Seriously. Like, why can't you just, like, is it really going to hurt you? It's just fruit. And it breaks my heart because mm-hmm. I buy into that lie all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And often it's subconscious. I'm not even, I black out. Like it's like I black out. And all of a sudden I find myself like, whatever sin it is, I'm in the midst of it again. Or I'm saying that thing and I can't catch my tongue fast enough because I've blacked out almost in my consciousness. Yeah. And I've allowed myself to go into the autopilot of my flesh. And it's a travesty.
Mm.
Because that is making a deep impact on who we are and us at a core. But it's always redeemable. Mm. Always redeemable.
Absolutely.
And that's the beauty
Absolutely.
Of it.
Absolutely. Are you familiar with the song, the Slow Fade by Casting Crowns?
I'm not. I should look it up.
Yeah, it's about, to the extent that I remember it correctly, it's about this idea that, you know, over time, it's not giving yourself away to an idol. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that happens over time. It's death by a thousand cuts. Mm-hmm. That's a part of the tragedy, you know, because you see believers all the time who, you know, because like none of us are perfect. Every one of us has stuff that we're battling with,
mm-hmm.
and yet you see like these pastors who are, coming out and they're going through moral failure. Mm-hmm. You're like, man, what happened? Well, that's not something that happened. That's not a one time decision.
That's right.
It was this slow fade, and that's always. I remember I watched this film in college and they brought all these people up and they were like, oh, I wasn't planning to have an affair with my wife. Like no one wakes up in the morning. And they're like, you know what I think I want to do today? Mm-hmm. This will be interesting. Like, I think I want to step out on my marriage. Yeah. No one does that.
Yeah.
It's a slow fade. And so it was terrifying to me.
Yeah.
Cause I'm like, oh my gosh.
Yeah, you're right. Well,
I obviously don't want to do that, but like neither did they. So like what happened between where I'm at and where they're at, and how can I keep that from happening? Well, what happened is they were storing things in their heart. They were storing bitterness. They were storing disappointment. They were storing lust, mm-hmm. all these things. And eventually that's where it leads.
Yeah. And then ultimately, as I go and get into my sermon, ultimately who were they worshiping? Right. So what it comes out to, you know, real briefly, the story of Lot is a great example of this.
Hmm.
I had a mentor of mine you know, walk me through the story. And the question he asked me was, where did it go wrong for Lot first? And it's, and you know, your thought is, well, he's in Sodom. That's where it went wrong. All these things are when he was with his daughters. And it's just, it's a wild story. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. Here's where it went wrong. Abraham and Lot were living together with their families, and their families were too big. And so they realized they had to split because their families were arguing and their workers and different things. Because they moved with a big caravan back then.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham being a humble man, and he loved Lot, his nephew, right?
Mm-hmm.
His nephew, yeah, said, you know what, Lot, you decide. We're going to split. There's two areas. You can pick where you want to go first. And the Bible says, Lot chose for himself this land over here. It says he looked out, saw the land that was best, and he says, Lot chose for himself. And that decision right there, choosing for himself, putting himself on the pedestal, on the throne of his heart, changed the trajectory of his life.
Mm.
Because the next moment we find Lot, his tent is pitched towards Sodom. The last thing he saw at night when he went to bed was Sodom. First thing he saw when he got out of the tent in the morning was Sodom.
Hmm.
He pitched his tent, the opening of his tent towards Sodom. And then three chapters later, he's one of the elders in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's sitting there as an elder in the city. And it's this slow fade that started with Lot chose for himself.
Wow.
And it's so true in our lives, man. But the beauty of it is that our growth sometimes can be a slow fade too.
Mm-hmm.
That again, that period of production. Sometimes we feel like, and I'm not seeing all these spiritual moments people are having all around me, and they're just having these big God moments. I just feel like I don't know, I'm trying to grow, and it's like, pan out for a little bit, man. Let's look back at what you were 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Facebook's great at this. I'll see some of my Facebook posts that come across, like my statuses from 2010. I'm like, oh, what was I thinking? What was I saying? And some of the comments I said, or like, you can go back on Messenger. You can look at old messages, like mm-hmm. places that store old things. You can go back a decade and see how you were maturity wise, but also walking with Christ. And you're like, okay, Lord, I see it now.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I see it now. And, sometimes sometimes it feels like a slow fade, like in the right direction, maybe not fade, slow growth.
Yeah.
And so take heart. Because God is changing us as well as we continue to surrender Amen. To him. And so, yeah, good stuff.
So toward the end of your sermon, your big idea or your main point had to do with how your actions reveal who holds your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then you added to it this phrase, and whoever holds your heart, molds your heart.
Yeah.
And then you brought out some Play-Doh.
Yeah.
And you're showing how we are being shaped. That's sort of this slow fade analogy.
Yeah.
You're being shaped. Who are you allowing to shape you? So I want to kind of close because we'll kind of wind down the conversation here in a few minutes here. But how do you, just on a personal level or with the people that you're mm-hmm. discipling, mm-hmm. how do you develop a softness toward God?
Yeah.
Staying moldable to God. And at the same time, staying unmoldable to mm-hmm. the culture that we're mm-hmm. swimming mm-hmm. in, or to the world, or to you know the kingdom of the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I, to be honest, man, it's not rocket science. And I think sometimes we try to make it like really complicated.
Mm.
Again, the same mentor who I talked about with the Lot thing, he told me this. He said he's a guy who has really served a lot of men in his ministry. And he said, Charlie, I know where real freedom from sin comes from. Here's where it is. Read God's word, memorize God's word, have consistent community and accountability. And if you do those three things, you will be able to flee sin mm-hmm. in your life. And he said the countless times men would say, I'm really struggling with sin again. This, you know, your program or what you walk through with me doesn't work anymore. He would say, well, what was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, I just don't have time for that anymore. Tell me, how's your scripture memorization going? Oh, he's like, it's not rocket science.
Mm.
Who are you spending time with? Where is your time and your devotion? And so to me, the answer starts with spiritual disciplines.
Yep.
Are you disciplined? Even if you're not a disciplined person, are you adding spiritual disciplines to your life, which are now going to create, in a sense, guardrails and rigidity in your life? Your time is an investment. And so you need to be investing your time. And as you grow in Christ, your time that you invest should grow. Mm-hmm. Investing time in God's word, investing time in prayer, investing time in conversations with fellow believers, memorizing God's word. These are all great practices that if we were constantly filling our minds with these things and filling in it then by extension our hearts with these things, there's no longer any room for bad things to be stored. Mm. Because your heart is like another way to think about your storage space is your storage is limited.
Yeah.
Our hearts only have the capacity to hold so much. Mm-hmm. And so when we fill it with garbage, we wonder why we can't fill it with good. A great place to start is begin a rhythm, some kind of a rhythm. Make a baby step. I'm going to set my alarm and I'm going to read God's word every day. Mm. This time, I'm going to start 15 minutes and read God's word. We have great devotions that our church goes through that you can get on, jump on with the app or on the email we send out. I'm going to spend this amount of time praying. Maybe it's only 5 minutes because I don't pray at all. So I'm going to start 5 minutes a day. We begin to form these rhythms. And I'm sorry, I just burped. Woo! Sorry, guys. It was a deep moment and I burped. That's funny. We begin to form these rhythms, which are then, in a sense, shaping us and mm-hmm. molding us.
Yeah.
And God gave us his word, which is living and active, right? It cuts to the core of who we are. Mm-hmm. And that's, this isn't just a book. And that's the beauty of it. And so to me, I think a great place to start is with some simple spiritual disciplines of just spending time with Jesus. And that will in turn begin to reveal more sin in your life that you can confess. That will in turn change how you talk, change how you do a lot of things. Like those things will naturally happen as you're feeding yourself good things, as you're storing up good things and wholesome things in your heart.
Yeah.
You'll be then begin to identify or through the fruit you produce or begin producing the good things that you're doing, the mm-hmm. generosity you're showing, your sense of resiliency, the sense of humility. You have a sense of portraying the fruit of the Spirit in every aspect. Like these are all things because you're now being molded and you're beginning to look like who you're worshiping.
Absolutely.
Right. But you always got to check yourself because often you're putting King Me on the throne and you got to take King Me off the throne and put King Jesus on the throne of your heart.
Yep.
And it's a constant battle and I'm always battling it myself. But again, you got to be thinking about, I mean, it's often like the dry seasons, like as much as I don't think about what I'm putting in, I also don't think about what I'm not putting in. Because there are the seasons where I'm like, man, I keep struggling with sin. I'm fighting with my wife all the time. There's just not peace in my life. I feel distant from God. I'm just, And then I have a still small voice, the Holy Spirit go, yeah, but when was the last time? I really miss spending time with you, Charlie. When was the last time you read your word and spent time in prayer consistently? And I'm like, When was the last time you had a really honest conversation with another godly man in your life? I don't know that I remember.
Yeah.
And how's your scripture memorization going? And this is that voice that I go, man, I don't remember. Mm. And that voice says start there.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, you know what it's kind of like? It's kind of like Jesus comes down. You're at a bed and breakfast. He comes down. We'll end with this analogy there. He gets the coffee maker brewing. He gets your favorite brew drip going. Maybe he's got an omelet he's cooking up for you. And he's at the table. And he's like sitting there at the table with a nice hot cup of coffee. And he's got a chair there for you with the place set. He's like, Clay, just come be with me, man. Mm-hmm. Like I got a nice breakfast for you. Like I got the place set. I just want to spend time with you. because you're worth it to me. And I want to mold you and shape you and to be more like me. But it just starts with being with me. Mm-hmm. Just come spend time with me. And it's this warm, inviting, beautiful picture of the relationship we have with God.
Yeah, man.
But instead, we're just upstairs eating Doritos and drinking Red Bull.
Yeah, man.
And there's just such a stark contrast. And yeah, it's just a beautiful picture. I just want to spend time with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a great place to start, is taking those couple steps to really think about that. Like, what are you investing in your heart and things? So
I think the beauty, another thing you brought out in your sermon, is the beauty of it is that God wants your heart. It's not like you're trying to sell it to him.
That's right.
He's setting the table in your words. And so
he died for you.
Yep.
And in an ultimate sense, the beauty of it, in the ultimate sense, if you believe in Jesus, he has your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But the beauty of it also is that he wants your heart every day.
Mm-hmm.
In the mundane rhythm of life.
Yeah.
What we feel like is a drag sometimes. He wants your heart every day.
Yeah.
He wants you to commit your life to him every single day. And through his work in our lives, we can do it. We can do it more and more and more.
Yep.
And yeah, so sorry to get teary-eyed, but
no, it's,
you can't see it. There's no camera, so.
And may we be people who heed that invitation, right? In Elyria, I closed with Psalm 1 in the second service.
Mm-hmm.
And may we be a people who are planted near streams of water, who are flourishing, who are bearing fruit in and out of season. And ultimately, in Psalm 1, that comes from your delight being in the law of the Lord.
Yeah.
So may we be people who reply yes, accept Jesus' invitation.
I think Piper always says, God's most glorified when we are most satisfied in him.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think of that Psalm 1 of being satisfied with the streams of water.
Hmm.
That's the word of God, and that beauty of satisfying our souls at the deep heart level. And that then we can begin to bear good fruit in season.
Yeah, man. And would you close our time with just a brief prayer for our church?
I'd love to. God, as we process these things and continue to think, I'm just so convicted every time I open this text and think, and you reveal more and more truth and more layers, God. As we begin to notice these things, may we just lean into your grace and your love for us. May your work in our lives begin to change us from the inside out, Lord. God, I just pray that we can have an openness to spend time with you, to allow you to mold us and shape us. And God, may our actions reveal who holds our heart, that we belong to you, and we have an allegiance that is with you and you alone, Lord. But God, give us what we need to get through in the everyday. Strip us of sin. May we see what we're storing away in our hearts that's not helpful, that's harmful, that's sin. And may we begin to store good things away so that we can be people that are bearing much fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.